All right, welcome everybody. It is Friday night, March 1st, 2019. We are starting a new series, a Bible study series, Weapons of Spiritual Warfare, Finding Spiritual Power in the Risen Christ and Winning the Battle for His Glory. This is going to be based on 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. All right, and so our intro here is to say that every war has weapons. The Christian's weapons are spiritual. Every believer can be better equipped by taking up the weapons of our warfare. Things like the Word of God, the blood of the covenant, prayer, fasting, the armor of God, the anointing, holiness, and many, many more. We're going to be learning the means of grace and how to utilize them effectively in order to fight the good fight of faith with the weapons God has provided. All right, so this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
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 And let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we are beginning this new study. We never know how long these are going to last, but we do thank you, Lord. We thank you that you have won the war. The war is already won by Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that he has overcome and triumphed over the devil, over hell and the grave, over sin, over our own self, and the world system. We thank you, God, that we can look into your word and grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that the provision is there of the Holy Spirit, Lord, who is the promise of the Father to be our helper, but also to lead us, and to we know that he fights for the lives of his children, the Holy Spirit. He fights for our lives, and I thank you, Lord, that we are doing this study. I pray that we will gain from it even more than we have known before about spiritual warfare. Lord, maybe something, a new way of looking at something, whatever it is, God, we trust you to reveal Jesus Christ to us. We trust you to reveal your word to us. And so we thank you, and we give you the praise, and we give you the glory. We ask that your Holy Spirit come and open the eyes of our minds to comprehend, and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So, tonight is an introduction. Pretty long one, actually, I got going there. All right. Mary Craig Ministries has been called a spiritual warfare mission since its inception in 1993, with a threefold call to bring healing and restoration to the body of Christ, to call the nations to repentance, resurrection, and restoration, and to prepare the bride of Christ for his return. MCM measures success by obedience to this call and the various commissions and commandments given by the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For this we rely upon the commitment of God, his will, what he will do as we do as he commands in his name, by his grace, for his glory. Because the nature of the call is spiritual, we say that the trip happens before the trip. So before we go out on a mission trip or whatever the mission is, there is a lot of research, a lot of prayer, a lot of seeking guidance from the Holy Spirit. We must prepare to the point that by the time a mission team goes on a mission, we are thoroughly familiar with the place targeted by the Lord, the place where he sends in order to have done what he desires to have done. At the same time, we must stay flexible in order to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And we have lots of stories over the years about what has happened, the surprises, And we've learned that, you know, the Holy Spirit is not afraid of anything. He's not afraid of anything. So you get in situations and it dawns on you, oh, the Holy Spirit is not afraid of anything. And here we are in this position, like with no water. And to prove a point, like in Ethiopia, we were in a place and the Lord had said, in a word received, that He is the living waters, and such words to the effect that don't worry, you know, whatever. We live because we live and die, our lives are in His hands, that idea. But little did we know that when we got there, there wasn't water, and the water had sand in it to make sure we didn't break down and drink it. Because, you know, you don't see little creepies in the water, you know. And we just thought we were going to be able to buy bottled water, you know, or decent water. Although you must remember, in some nations, the bottled water comes from the local river. You gotta watch where that water came from. And you have to really look. Anyway, and here we were. It was back when you could bring food. We had brought food, and the only liquid we had was, like, you know, we had brought, thank God, those little containers with pop tops of, like, peaches, you know what I mean? Peaches, pears, they're in little pop tops, and they have juice inside. That was what we had. And we rationed it, and we lived. I've never been so, parched. It was truly something. And then finally, we got back to a main city, and they had water from France, Evian or something. And we were just like, oh, you want to just sit and, like, drink five big containers at once, you know. But God was faithful. And this just is one example of God is not, what, He has compassion. He provided. Was it luxury provision? No, but He provided. We lived. We have a story to tell. Right? Okay. And the Holy Spirit is the living waters. He is living waters. All right. But it's like training in most anything. People begin at the beginning. For example, in baseball, here's the ball, here's the bat, here are the rules of the game. All this has to be learned. Here are all the positions and how everything fits together to make a good team. And that's why, you know, people start learning that, a lot of this, when they're in preschool. This is a ball. This is, you know, a little bat. They're usually plastic. They can't harm anything, you know, or whatever. And they practice and they do, and you grow up with it, or whatever else it is. Or, in my case, it was here's the flute, here are the parts of the flute, and how to take care of the flute. Taking care of everything is part of it. And I remember they gave us at that time the Coke bottles were made out of glass. That's how old I am. They were made out of glass, and you didn't see a flute for a long time until you could get a really good note. You could control the notes on the Coke bottle, blowing across a Coke bottle without fainting, without getting dizzy and fainting. And I was doing this with our granddaughter Kate because she's thinking about playing the flute. I said, well, I have a Coke bottle. It actually came from Israel, but we saved it, I don't know. And I said, we're going to clean it up, and you're going to just learn on this Coke bottle, because that's how you learn to play flute. If you don't have a tone and it's all airy, you know, don't bother learning the rest of the instrument, because you won't cut it, you know. It won't do you any good. And if you And if you can't blow the flute correctly, you will faint. You're going to use up all your oxygen, and you will get dizzy and lightheaded and faint. And it was too much. I said, well, what you do is put the Coke bottle out on the table, you know, on the table. And I said, all you have to do is pass the Coke bottle, pick it up, try it 3 to 5 times, put it back down, and just do something else. And you'll be surprised. One of these times you're going to get a really, really good sound, and that'll encourage you to keep going. All right, but it takes time. And so then you have to learn how to read music. So what I'm saying is that all of this is how you learn things. This is how you learn. And hopefully, and you have to establish a good foundation. And then it's practice, practice, practice. Practice, practice, practice. Okay, so in strategic spiritual warfare, we must know Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the weapons of our warfare. We must know the opposition, the counterfeit, the plans of God's enemy. Our main focus, however, is on Jesus Christ. Too many people just want to study the demons. They're just, I don't know why they're so fascinated with the creeps and the, and you know, the trolls and the what were they?
All the opposition.
All the opposition. All the these little things that they're in the cartoons.
Oh, the gremlins.
Yeah, the Smurfs, the gremlins. Yeah, all those little things. The grunt demons is what I call them. Okay, and but that should not be our main focus. Our main focus should always be on Jesus Christ, and we'll say why in a minute. We must remember the Lord, the covenant Lord, who he is and what he has done, what his plans and purposes are for today and unto the end of the age. We must learn how to overcome. Jesus overcame. Now it's our turn. He wants us to learn how to overcome and actually overcome to those that overcome. When trials and temptations come, they may motivate. But that is not the best time to learn and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's crisis management. It's not the best time or way to learn. Learning in the school of the Holy Spirit is not so much different than learning in any school. One difference, however, is that the consequences of spiritual mistakes can be devastating. Personally, I call it being creamed. I don't like to get creamed. But I do know that when you're in the crunch, in the crisis, that is not a good time to be learning. Because your mind is not as clear. Things are happening. It's learn. God gives, I call it a reprieve. He gives a respite time. Times of refreshing, whatever, but they're like a reprieve before something comes and hits again. So in the reprieve times, in the maybe the parent times of the, you know, when it's not happening, that's the time to really learn when you're not in the thick of the latest whatever it is, bad thing or whatever. Years ago, when we were truly saved, my husband and I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ from a man that had led and introduced hundreds of people to the Lord, because that's what it took. A very experienced witness type person to witness to us. Thank God he was so experienced and knew his Bible, just had so much of it memorized. Thank God it was that kind of a person. And he just happened to come and have equipment fixed. At that time, we had a business. My husband had a business called Audio Art, and he was either in electronics or music at that point. And it was an electronics business. And this guy came to have something or other, some kind of work done. Okay. And because he witnessed to everybody, he started witnessing to Jim. And this was gone because Jim decided that, wait a minute, whatever you're saying here, I think my wife should hear it at the same time. And thank God the man did not take that as a go away comment or an excuse. He came back and came back and came back. And one night he came back with two ministers because it was on a clinic. They were having a clinic or whatever. And the ministers were in training. And he was so good, this man, that he was assigned to bring these two ministers. All right. So were we ever on the hot seat. But it took that. Jim was very excited about it all. And we prayed the prayer, you know, we prayed this prayer and everything. But the difference was I had been raised in this church and I had what's called presumption. You know, and Jim was, you know, he wasn't totally an atheist, but he was into like some Eastern religion stuff. And we had gotten into it, see. We'd gotten into it one night because I was just trying to go to church. I just thought, okay, well, you know, I just assumed everybody went to church, didn't they? Because everybody I knew went to church. One church or another, everybody went to church. And so I was trying to get him to go to church, and then I said, well, what's going to happen to you when you die? Like that. We're in our 20s. And he said, well, I'll just be annihilated. That didn't set too well with him, but he just figured he'd be annihilated, and that was it. And I'm just looking at him like, what, are you nuts? You know. And then I'm thinking, what in the world? I knew better. I wasn't a true believer, but I knew better. I thought, what have I done? I married this guy. He won't even go to church, for goodness sake. Right? And I put up with it for a while, but then, it got to the point like, we should be going to church. Everybody goes to church. Anyway, so God stepped in because I don't know. But Jim got all excited, and so he received Christ 1 week before I did. This was September 20th. 1972, and mine was September 27, 1972. Okay.
But you both prayed the prayer.
We both prayed the prayer, but I knew
it took for him and didn't take for you.
No, because look at me. I don't just sit and take it. God had to really, I was presumptive. I thought that I was a Christian. I really did. I mean, I can't tell you, we were there 3-4 times a week. If only Mother Church saves, but it doesn't. Mother Church doesn't save, and going to church, just going to church alone doesn't save you, and I prayed and everything. I prayed since I was a little girl. That's how I made good grades. I mean, God honored that. Whatever, you know. And, you know, anyway, blah, blah, blah. But I was not truly saved, because I had a very dramatic salvation experience.
Right.
Very dramatic.
People say words all the time. People go up to the front and they say, I did that shtick of words. Pardon me. I know it's on film. Too bad. I'll talk for myself. I did that shtick called saying words. I did that thing 3 times. And God got his hooks into me to make me understand that he chose me.
Right.
I hit the bottom. I was in depression. I got on the phone with the lady I'd said the words to so many times. And her conversation came back around to Jesus. She knew I wasn't saved yet. I'd said the words. I was seeing this lady. I was all but going to church. In a household that wasn't, you know, I mean, give me a break. No. And she literally said, you know, you can't say the words. The devil will take them right out of your mouth. Well, at that point in time, don't tell me how to live my life. That, I double dog dare you to try it now. So I did. I spat him out for the umpteenth time. And as soon as I said him that time on that phone, it was full stop. And I just pulled the phone away from my ear and stared at the receiver. And that's when I got saved. That was the moment of what they call effectual salvation. Bing! You're saved!
Well, yeah.
Because I put the phone down on my knee and I said those same words again, only this time. They were spoken into his face and they came from me in his face.
Right.
And it took.
And it took.
But people say words all the time, so I'm gonna know, right?
Okay, so Jim was very excited when he got saved, right? So what did he do during the week? Okay. He challenged the devil. That's Jim. You know what I mean? He challenged the devil. It wasn't like a pastor that said, give it your best shot to the church, and then he left and went to North Carolina for 3 months. No, but it was, I don't remember exactly what he said, but he challenged the devil. Oh my goodness. Now, the thing I want you to know that I didn't know any of this then, the devil targets the head of the household or whoever has headship over whatever and or the weakest link. And we had a baby in the house, Steve. We had a baby in the house. It was very rough. It was a very rough time until we told the man who led us to Jesus, and he came back the following week. And we told him, and I can't do the what his face would look like, but I remember he was just like, oh no, type of a thing, because he knew
boy.
Yeah. And but it did lead to Jim being discipled by the navigators. You know what I mean? Like, we better get this guy fast before he really, you know.
If he's that jealous, let's just train him how to do it. Not get everybody in the process.
Not everybody. And he prayed, and the chaos ceased. But, because you see, things like boasting, presumption, challenging the like can be dangerous. The devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Thankfully, all this was used by the Lord to cause us to delve deeply into the Word of God. Because we did. Jim did what I call the nesty plunge, because I said, you know, well, actually, he came. I took the nesty plunge, but he came and he said it was like, well, I'll put my toe in the water, like of a pool or something. Mm-hmm. Because he figured if it was true, he would mean it, but if it was true, it would hold. And if it wasn't true, it would collapse like a lot of other things had in his life.
Yeah.
You know? And of course, this started his pursuit to be a lover of the truth and ended up in him being really, you know, learning the Greek, Hebrew and ancient Hebrew, and just, you know, as you all know, really getting, he had to know the truth. He was just compelled to know the truth. It had to hold up, or what was it? Because then it was really, you follow the Lord, that's it. And our household was, you know, pretty strict with that. But we got used to it. Anyway, it was good. It was good. So we got in there. God made us to believe. People believe. Now, I think when I say God made us to believe, he did make us to believe in the Lord. But I think, as I've thought about this over the years, I think God designed human beings to believe. To believe. We believe, people believe things. They believe it. The thing is that they believe all kinds of things. Now, what we choose to do is based on something we believe. And I am going to, I know everybody's heard this here, but I'm going to give my peanut butter example. if you believe that peanut butter will cure cancer, if we believe that, we will be eating peanut butter. And we see this all the time with the foods and the latest thing that comes out, don't we? Yeah. We see it all the time.
I think today's peanut butter day.
Oh, no.
Or it's Monday.
What?
It's either today or Monday.
Oh, well. Okay. All right. Well, that's just perfect. Okay. Believe. And you know what? A couple of years ago, I was watching... No, you don't, devil. I was watching something on TV, and they did say that they had done studies that peanut butter did reduce a certain kind of cancer by 25%. I thought, oh, no. I've been talking about peanut butter as a joke, you know, as something so far-fetched it couldn't possibly be. Huh?
Water?
Oh, yeah, thank you. All right. Beliefs determine what we seek and how. We believe something and then we'll go after that. I've done this. I read something, I see something, some product, you know, and it says it's going to do and blah, blah, blah. I will go and I'll either order it on Amazon or I'll go out and try to find it. I'll go to a store and try to find the product, right? Yeah. Whatever it is. Okay, this is just a backlash here. We don't want backlash, thank you.
National Peanut Butter Lovers Day, March 1st.
Oh, no.
There you go, folks.
You would remember that. I don't know. I don't know if ever. All right, so in the United States of America, today is National
Peanut Butter Lovers Day.
National Peanut Butter Lovers Day today.
The banks are still open.
Oh, but the banks were still open. Well,
every day, someday, special designated
in the library.
Oh my goodness!
Sometimes it's more than one.
Oh, beliefs determine what we seek and how. We believe. We want to believe. We seek justification for believing what we believe. We seek confirmation in the company of others who believe as we believe. In warfare, in spiritual warfare, we call it like spirits attract. Like spirits attract. Now, what I'm going to give you next is from Gordon Conwell. Gordon Conwell is a seminary. Gordon Conwell's Status of Global Christianity. And it offers a preview of the world's near and long-term religious future. This is from an article by Aaron Earls, E-A-R-L-S. Five global trends. And he highlights five global trends. Okay. He is online editor of Facts and Trends. Facts and Trends. Number one, the world is becoming more religious. In 2017, almost 6.7 billion people will identify with a religion, which equals 89% of the world's population. Now, that's just identify with a religion, some kind of religion, a belief system, a spiritual belief system. By 2050, almost 92% will be religious in some way. Number two, atheism is on the decline. Non-religionists continue to fall behind the global population rate. That's why it's on the decline. And will do so, especially after 2025. Number three, Christianity is growing, but not as fast as Islam. The overall global population is growing at a 1.21 rate. Now here, Islam is growing at 1.93%. Sikhs, that's S-I-K-H-S, is growing at 1.62%. Hinduism is growing at 1.34%, and Christianity is growing at only 1.31%. So, and we're the only Islam, Sikhs, Hinduism, and Christianity are growing faster than the overall population growth. In 2017 and the foreseeable future, Christianity should remain the largest religion in the world with almost 2.5 billion adherents. Islam will have slightly less at 1.8 billion followers. That was in 2017, because this was done. Let's see, we're in 2019. While Hindus will cross the 1 billion mark. According to Pew Research, thepewforum.org, the latest one that I could find was 2017, April 5, 2017, The Changing Global Religious Landscape. According to Pew Research, quote, in the period between 2010 and 2015, births to Muslims made up an estimated 31% of all babies born around the world. 31% of all babies born around the world are to Muslims, far exceeding the Muslim share of people of all ages in 2015, which was 24%. By 2035, babies born to Muslims will outnumber babies born to Christians. And since our government, this is such a battle with what is wanting to come in, full-term abortion, the baby is born, you don't want it, they kill it. Now, well, great. That is, talk about choosing, you know, putting life and death like that. That is the abortion thing, all these babies are being aborted. What, at a whim?
They're not Muslims either.
And they're not Muslims, no. They are being aborted. And you have to wonder, why are certain folks out there in favor of this? Not just late term abortion, a viable baby, and not just a viable baby late term, but a baby that is not just partially born, but fully born. And you can have it killed. Now, everybody pretty, I don't know, well, Jackie's here. She's the mommies and babies nurse. And so let's just find out your experience. Women, after they've just had a baby and you come in, what condition are they in?
When they just had the baby?
Yeah.
Most of them are tired, sleepy, worn out.
Yeah.
In their condition.
I know I was, but I
some want the baby, or some want to just rest because of the drugs.
Okay.
Yeah. But I haven't been following anything on abortion and life and that kind of stuff. I mean, I see the billboards and signs like that.
Well, this is
but I didn't know that there was a law passed.
These laws are coming up.
But that's murder. That's not abortion. That's murder.
It definitely is. But
try
this
to
is
tell the Democrats that.
This is on the Democrats.
Well,
this is on their
I
agenda.
I don't think it has nothing to do with
they're
Democrats or Republicans or not.
No.
It's
this is on
human,
their agenda. This is on their agenda.
But that's still a human decision. There are a lot of laws in the state. Or in
let's just
it's
say there
in the government,
but
it's up to the people.
Right.
See, you don't pass a law for me to have an abortion whether I can afford it or not. It's my choice.
Right.
It's the people's choice. So what you're saying that this is a communist country that people don't have a choice. You just kill your baby because the government passed a law to say that allowing. You can kill your baby.
But in our country, they've never allowed that to happen.
Right, but this is what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Remember, we as Christians are not of the world, but we're in the world. These laws that are made for humanity, human beings have a choice. They don't have to choose that.
No, but now that when it becomes legal and right after it's born, do you want this baby? No. Well, then you can
well,
have it
killed. Well, people are killing babies in different ways without it being law.
Yes, but
well,
now
that's true.
I think the
but
point
now
is
it's
going to
be
didn't
legal.
You just say some women don't, air quotes, want the child in the room because they want to rest?
Right.
Do you want this baby? No. Ellipsis.
It's not that they
later
don't want
maybe,
the baby,
but
it's but just
they're
that
already
child.
Out of the room by that point,
mm-hmm.
and your child just bought it.
Well, what's
no,
really
that's
it,
not how
it'll,
look
it'll
at
eventually
that.
Get there.
Well,
they voted in, and it'll get used that way.
What is being? There's a bill that's being brought, which they will bring to the vote on the House floor. Is that if a baby survives an abortion, they want to say that that baby can be killed, that there that baby, even if it survives the abortion, that it should be put to death. And this is the bill the Democrats have written that they won't put to the vote because they know it's going to cost them, because that will be on record. But this is what they're wanting to pass, that if a child survives an abortion, that there is no funding for the health care of that child if it survives the abortion. And that's what's in that bill, is to kill that child if it survives the abortion, that there's no funding.
If the mother agrees.
Yeah. The mother agrees to it because she tried to have it aborted. No.
If she wants it aborted, that's what
yep.
she's doing.
That's right.
Well, Jackie's right on it. They've allowed women to have a choice,
yeah.
nobody else in the family has any say. I don't know. I think it's a dangerous step for us to say that a fully born child
yeah.
is not a person and it can be murdered.
Because it doesn't stop there.
It doesn't stop.
It's not going to stop there. If that's what
takes
place.
There's too much money in selling body parts, which they're already doing.
Well, they arrest young girls for putting one in a dumpster or whatever.
I know.
But so if you've got a doctor present, that makes it legal, I guess. And that's what...
It's a really tough thing what they're doing. What they're talking about.
Very confusing.
All right. Number four...
I'm so sorry. Oh, this is Sierra.
Number four, the world is more urban than ever. In 1900, there were 20 megacities, cities with more than 1 million people in 1900. In 2017, there will be 522 megacities.
Wow.
So... in 100 years, but 522 megacities. Next year, 2018, 55% of the world's population will live in an urban environment. 55%. That's a lot. That amounts to more than 4.1 billion people. Of those, almost 1.6 billion will be Christians. I'm going to put Christians, that's a broad category, you know. That's a very broad category. Number five, literacy continues to expand. This is a good thing. From 1900 to 2000, 100 years, literacy rate among adults jumped from 27.6% to 76.7%. By next year, more than 8 in 10 global adults will be able to read. Now that is very good. Christians are working to produce more Bibles to keep up. More than 87 million Bibles will be printed in 2017. 87 million Bibles will be printed. These are new Bibles.
When one year.
In one year. When combined with the smaller portions of Scripture, 2017 will see more than 5.1 billion pieces of the Bible printed. Because you know how so many little pamphlets, they have the Gospel of John or the Psalms by themselves or Psalms and Proverbs, things like that. 5.1 billion pieces of the Bible printed. All right. Now we know that being born to Christians does not make one a Christian.
No.
A person must be born again. You can read all about it in John chapter 3. What I see is that there is much less commitment to most anything than previously. I'm just looking from my lifespan so far. I also see growing persecution against Jews and Christians, little fear of God, a weak consideration of the Word of God being infallible, inspired, and the only rule of faith and practice. I don't know why I wrote proactive. Anyway, faith and practice for true believers in Christ. I see a growing commitment by those who are of other faiths. I see people of other faiths growing in their commitment. And by others who have dedicated themselves to the service of Satan and things satanic in the occult. Very committed to spreading that in all kinds of venues. Television, movies, on the web, they're highly committed. I see growing interest in the occult, a growing lawlessness in the world, a spirit of lawlessness and rebellion against God and Christ covering the globe. I see people everywhere drawn, distracted, fascinated, and isolated due to their devices. I see little discernment, wisdom, and man being the center of all things, which is what Plato put forth long time ago, like around 500 B.C. or something, 500 or 600 B.C., Plato. Man is the center of all things. That's what one of his little things say. So what do people want? It seems to be health. And they do surveys, and health care is like the most important thing to people. But it's true, you know, like you get prayer requests or emails, health is number one. Financial security or finance, money issues, obtained either through reliance upon government as God or the dream of being extremely rich in one's 20s, but not by hard work or effort or seeking God or honoring God. People want dominance, power over the circumstances, taking control, and yet not being responsible for anything. I see people wanting to control, but then at the same time, they don't take responsibility for anything.
What is that? You say it's not tend to the work and not to the honor. I didn't say
Spurgeon,
that.
Charles Spurgeon. Look not to the honor, but tend to the responsibility.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Charles Spurgeon said that.
It's a lack of that.
It's a lack of that, yes.
Yeah.
It's a lack of that. They want the honor. They want, you know, whatever, something. They want the control, but not being responsible for anything.
And that's being taught in the schools, that everybody gets rewarded.
Yeah.
No matter
what, you get this reward.
Right.
Right.
More or less equally, I think.
It is. Everybody gets the same little statue or your special plate. The plate that says you're special, you know.
Well, we don't want to leave any of those dear darlings behind. Lest we damage their little psyche.
Well, I have a little parable about this equality thing.
Okay.
Say hypothetically you had to have open heart surgery, and if everybody truly was equal, then I say, let's let Liza, the bagger of the groceries at the grocery store, do your surgery instead of the guy with the PhD in medicine,
there
you know, trained as a specialist in open heart surgery. Now, clearly they're both human, but they are not equally gifted, and they're not equally driven.
Or trained.
Or educated. And yes, everybody is equally human, but everybody is not equally the same in motivation and that or IQ. And so the equality field has some real flaws in it, in my opinion. And so for everybody who believes that, then Liza will be available on Tuesday after 3 o'clock when she gets off of work. But that's just because it's so.
Yeah.
That's how ridiculous it is.
Well, and they know. They like to say they don't think there's any difference between men and women, but everybody knows they are.
They physically know
that men are stronger.
Physically, upper body, they have much more strength.
Their bones.
You know, in the Soviet Union, the doctors had to ride buses the same as the janitors. They didn't get paid any much different than janitors.
No.
Why? What's their motivation to do a good job? I mean,
well, there
they could be a janitor.
After
and
a while, no one
works.
No one works. That's what it leads to.
Yeah.
Why would you work if there's no?
There has to be some incentive to sacrifice the best years of your life to be in school to serve others when they're at their weakest moment. With the amount of money that an individual has to invest in time. In their field, they should be, I don't want to use the word reward, but they should be paid well, and they should be able to make the money to pay back their schooling, and they should be able to live very well for the sacrifice that they've made to serve others.
And the sacrifice they'll continue to make, because certain medical fields are on call no matter what they do.
I mean,
they sacrifice their lives, their marriages, their gifts, their everything. It's all
I don't buy into
and
it.
And they should be recompensed.
Compensated, yeah.
Compensation.
Yep.
What was the discussion?
But yeah.
Oh, we're talking about what people want. The first people want health, financial security obtained either through reliance upon governments as God or the dream of being extremely rich in one's 20s, you know, just bing bing, but not by hard work or effort or seeking God or honoring God. And people want dominance, power over the circumstances, taking control and yet not being responsible for anything. These are the things that I see, because I go in and then you have something come up and the others said they're never responsible. It's incredible. There's nobody, you know, like no one claims any responsibility, and some are very good at putting it back on you. Like somehow it's you. It's never them. It's you. You know. All right. And people want to be safe from one another. I see a growing concern of maybe not trusting. There's a reason not to trust. But people want to be safe from one another. The trust, I don't know. I don't know when the trust left, but you don't see that. I mean, my goodness, when I know I'm old, but I mean, when I was a little girl, I'm not kidding, and pretty young, I maybe 6 years old, my sister and I used to take off all day, and you could ride around on the bus for practically nothing, I don't know, and you could sit all day in a movie theater for a quarter, and you could go downtown, right here, where you would, I wouldn't even do that,
you were
perfectly safe. Well, we didn't lock our door until 1966.
Yeah.
Nobody had to lock a door, and it was just different.
I'm 57, and I remember, as a young child, I didn't carry keys. Didn't have to. And even if my grandparents weren't home, they went to the store, and I had come home from school, and this was elementary school, I had to walk home, I could still just let myself straight in. They never locked the doors. They didn't have to. I'm 57,
as of this past Monday, in 2019, and I'm talking elementary school in Miami Springs, Florida, didn't have to lock our doors.
You didn't have to worry about it.
By the time I was in high school, and that would have been 1970, late 1970s, I had to carry a key because it had to lock the door.
So people want to be safe. Security is a big deal now, and we have to be safe from all kinds of things now. There's a big long list. All right, I see people, they want deliverance from what I call monkey mind. They want deliverance from self-commentary, you know, things going on and on and on in your head over and over. Devils inside their heads. Relief from the pursuit of distractions. They want purpose, but self-willed, not as God wills. Like, this is the destiny I have set for myself. God, you make it happen. Instead of, I have a destiny in Jesus Christ.
What do you want?
How do I, you know, Lord, you make that happen. The destiny that you want for me in Jesus Christ, make that happen. Okay, they want a signature style. Oh my goodness, and this gets hilarious sometimes, but they want a signature style because, although it's kind of funny because young people all look alike, they dress, they think of it as a signature style, but it's only to their age, you know. But that's this emphasis of what? The individuality and I don't know what.
Just self.
Down at their core, however, they want to be loved as a human being, cared for and not abandoned, or ignored, or being treated as a worthless thing, especially compared with a computer and cell phones. I can't tell you, there's so many places, I just won't go into them, because what I see, and I see this everywhere, it's not just here, I see it in the airports, I see it all over. I'll see parents, and they have their kids, and they're all going somewhere, but it really, the child is, like, not as important, that's how it looks, as the cell phone, because they're having conversations on their cell phone, or the computer, or some other device, or something else, so that these kids are just, they have to feel... It's a strange feeling that you would feel abandoned even when your parents are both there. But that's kind of how they look, they just give up. They have these, many of them have what I call the blank face. Their eyes are like a cartoon, flat, like a cartoon. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Like flat, there's no expression in them. Their eyes are just flat, and they've given up already, and they're just little kids, and they just give up, because that somehow, that computer and that cell phone or that device or whatever it is, must be very important, much more important than they are, because if they need anything, they're either ignored or not now, or all kinds of responses, or, you know, you say that again, blah, 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 you know, or whatever. And so I don't know. They have to go to great lengths to get any attention.
Well, what you see potentially being groomed out of the outcome of that is people will be able to get attention from AI, and they're just training them up for it.
Yeah, that's true.
That's what this is all, that's what you see happening. It's just, they're all in training in a sense, because they will be able to get attention.
Your private robot will be.
That's what's coming. I mean, That's what the prep is about.
That's like Pavlov's dog, then, whatever you...
That's right.
You're being led.
Right.
The dog that you just train it to respond by giving rewards.
That was B.F. Skinner, and he's controlled that view of thinking of a person is an animal. It comes out of the thinking. But even animals can more, you know, going for them. So life is becoming more of a struggle than a journey. A game of thrones. The Bible sees life on two levels, natural and spiritual. There is a natural world and a spiritual world, or spirit world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created all things, including spirit beings and natural beings. God formed Adam from the earth, the ground, and breathed such that man became a living soul. Adam had a body, a soul, and a human spirit. A unilateral covenant was made with Adam. God set the terms. There were no negotiations. And Adam was to keep the covenant, but he's the one who truly had free will. He could keep it or not keep it. He was created in the image of God for God's glory. He was given a purpose, command, and he had value. He was given a helpmate because God realized, you know, the man wasn't good for man to be alone, and so he's given a helpmate, a woman suitable to him. There was only one thing forbidden in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God. It all came down to fruit. Now, I've been through this so many years, but this time I realized it all came down to fruit. There is a question running through Scripture silently. Who will bear the fruit of righteousness in the kingdom of God? Who will bear the fruit of righteousness in the kingdom of God? Okay. And I have more on that if we're interested in my thinking on the fruit. I've got notes, but it was made this lesson too long. All right. Because that just came to me. I thought, fruit, oh my goodness. This was forbidden fruit. They went for the forbidden fruit. Now, Satan is a spirit being. He came to tempt. He got to Eve first. Eve was deceived. It says that later on in the New Testament in Timothy. Making the first mistake of getting into a conversation with a snake. You don't. Her first mistake was getting into a conversation with the devil in the first place. She ate forbidden fruit, believing the lie of Satan. This is really an overview. God had warned that in the day that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would surely die. The covenant being made with Adam, covenant was made with Adam, meant Eve didn't die right then, see? Because the covenant was made to Adam, Adam was the federal head. But when Eve offered the fruit to Adam, and Adam ate knowingly and willingly, and as we pointed out, he didn't protect, he was supposed to protect, he didn't. There's a lot of things he didn't do, Adam. But they died spiritually, which led to physical death. Their disobedience brought death. We call it the fall. And you can read all about it in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Now, that was really the overview. In Genesis 3, we have the living God pronouncing his judgment and curse. But in Genesis 3:15, which we're going to read, Genesis 3:15, we have what we call the proto-evangelion. It's the first good news, let's say. It's the first message and promise of salvation in one who would come. So let's read Genesis 3:15.
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
Okay. That is the beginning of the war. That is where the spiritual war began. Right there. Read it again.
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed.
Okay. All right. Enmity. There it is. Between you and the woman. Now, the woman is, the woman, Eve, there, it turns out that Eve thought it was going to be all over and life would be good right away. When she had a baby boy, she thought it would be really good. But it didn't turn out that way. It didn't turn out that way, and there's this long, long time. But this is where the war begins, between Satan, the seed of Satan, and the seed of the woman. And the seed eventually turns out to be Jesus Christ and those in him. So, this spiritual war is between the seed of Christ and the seed of Satan. It is between Christ and those in Christ, those born out of God ones, and the devil. The devil, his kingdom and his host bodies. So what we have is a great war being waged in the spiritual world. Now Christ won this war. Satan was bound in the wilderness, defeated at the cross, overcome in the triumph of Christ, and God will bring Satan, will bring the devil and his minions, whatever, to final judgment with his sentence enforced. It's all laid out in the Word of God. So we say it is both already and not yet. It's already. It's laid out in the Word of God. And that's it. As soon as it's the Word, it's the thought in God's head, and it becomes the Word, it's really done.
It's not a question.
But not yet.
But
if
when
and when.
In our linear time does it actually occur?
So like believers were chosen in Christ, to be in Christ and in Christ before anything was created, you see, but at a point in time and in a certain location, whatever, it happens already and not yet. That is a pattern all through the scripture, already and not yet. So Satan knows his time is short. We also have a personal battle between the what's called the flesh and the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Galatians 5, 17 to 25. Oh, are we this late? We are very late. Okay, let's see. We're almost finished. Good. Galatians 5, 17 to 25.
For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
Okay, and we had a fruit passage in there. The fruit of the Spirit. Right? Okay. Who we are naturally wars against the Holy Spirit indwelling the true believer. Likewise, is a third angle to this. The spiritual battle becomes social due to influences by the forces of evil. We'll read some of these. Well, it's put on the whole armor of God. Read part of Ephesians 6, 10 and following, but it's really the part about our battle is not against whatever.
For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly high places.
Okay, and you read that passage, and it goes on because it has the armor of God listed there, which is describing basically Jesus, and later put on Jesus Christ. Okay, John 10, verse 10.
The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly.
Okay, 1 John 3:8.
He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
2 Timothy 2:26.
And that they may have come to their senses and escape. You want me to back up to 25?
25 and 26.
Okay. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will.
All right. So you're either captive to the devil or you are captive to Jesus Christ, to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11.
Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices.
All right, whether we like it or not, we are in a war with its struggles and battles against sin, self, Satan, and the world system. Spiritual warfare must be understood with a spiritual mind controlled by the Holy Spirit. God has no serious competitors. I'll say it again. God has no serious competitors. He is sovereign, creator, redeemer. Jesus has received all authority over all things with all dominion. We have to get that straight. But the battle rages between those who rebel against the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and those who do not rebel, but who worship and serve the Creator, Redeemer, the Covenant Lord. It's about worship and service. Worship and service. Because worship goes back to worship, worth. So, are we a true believer, one who has been bought with the price of Christ's offering of himself as payment for our sin? Then listen to Ephesians 5, 8-13.
For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light.
Okay, so we had a fruit thing in there, another description of fruit, and we had mentioned in there the unfruitful works of darkness. So the works of darkness are unfruitful. Just saying, there's a big thing about fruit. Okay, anyway, I got off onto that on my own for just couple hours just you know. But anyway, that's a passage that talks about fruit, different from the fruit of the Spirit, the fruitless, and then the unfruitful works of darkness. Jesus came to destroy the works of darkness. See? So, we're just, we got to think this through. People want their life to count. Right? Well, we better be thinking about bearing fruit.
It comes down like the fruit of the earth and fruit of the Spirit.
The fruit of the Spirit.
Of the tree was like the natural earth fruit.
Right. That's right. There's a lot about fruit. Everybody, you can go and think about fruit. Oh, we can. Okay, we're in a war. This wraps it up for our introduction. We're in a war, a spiritual warfare. Let's seek to prevail, to overcome with the weapons God has provided for this warfare. Let's learn how to fight the good fight of faith. And to this we said tonight, Amen.